Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 26, Acts 26 this morning? You remember that Paul was kind of shanghaied while he was in the temple and hauled off and taken in and kind of put before trial. And, you know, he tried to testify of who he did testify of who Jesus Christ was up there on the Temple Mount. He got to express, you know, what was going on and what happened to him. He thought, all this time, if I just had this one opportunity to talk to my own people, I'd be able to tell them about who Jesus is. And so he sought for opportunity. And then the Lord opened up this door. I don't think it quite went the way he thought it would go. I don't think it was necessarily the whole situation was what he had expected. But you remember, we talked about Paul and how no matter what his circumstances were, it was either revival or riot. One or the other was going to take place. Well, this one kind of went more riot style each and every time that he was in that situation. But the Lord used him absolutely nonetheless. Well, they kind of haul him off now, take him off. He goes down to Caesarea. This is where he is right now. He's incarcerated there. Kind of house arrest is the way we would say it. People could come and visit him and hang out with him and all that. Unfortunately, nobody did that we know of. So that's kind of a bummer. But, you know, interesting. All this going on. He even went into the temple and did all this kind of this ceremonial stuff because he sponsored these four other guys. And he was doing all that because James and the other brothers that were the Jewish Christians, you know, the messianic believers of their day, they had kind of encouraged him. Hey, listen, if you do this, maybe it'll kind of bridge the gap because they know you're ministering to the Gentiles and nobody believes in that really exactly the way you do and so on and so forth. So he's trying to bridge this gap. And yet it still goes south on him, you know, to be quite honest. But the Lord uses it. God is in control. We learned about the providential hand of God. Let's pick it up as he's talked in front of Felix. He's testified before Felix. He's talked with Festus now, and Festus is the ruler now there, and he's got Agrippa. Festus brings in Agrippa because Paul's appealed to Caesar. Now, you got to get into the game. Remember, pick up where we left off. Paul's there. He's got to bear witness of Jesus Christ. That's his whole goal. But he's appealed to Caesar because they want to, you know, take him back to Jerusalem. He says, no way, man. I'm not going back to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to, you know, just be killed there for nothing. You know, he already testified there. Let's move on. He knows that his ultimate, he wants to get to Rome. I mean, that's his own heart and what the Lord purposed for him. But in these travels and this situation, Festus, you know, he appeals to Caesar, and Festus is like, man, what do I tell Caesar? There's nothing to charge this guy with. So he wants to bring, Agrippa's kind of another ruler in the area, and he figures, hey, I'll just drag Agrippa into this, and Agrippa can say yay or nay, and, you know, it just kind of, it's this ensnarlment, bringing other people in, and, you know, you kind of see this in the corporate world sometimes, don't you, guys? You kind of, gals, you might see this in the corporate world sometimes. Well, I'm not really sure what we're going to do about this, but I don't want to be the fall guy on all this, so I think we'll bring a couple other people in on this situation, you know? That's kind of that kind of a scenario here. So Agrippa, all these guys are pretty messed up people, but Agrippa there now, and Paul standing in front of him, Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. You know, the Jews brought this charge against him. It doesn't make any sense to them. He hasn't done anything really wrong. You're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, we kind of look at that and say, golly, he's kind of kissing up to him a little bit there. But really, he's just kind of setting the stage. He's kind of speaking the truth. He knows that Agrippa is familiar with the Jews, Jewish customs. He knows the background. You know, these guys are connected with this. They know what's going on. And so he says, hey, this isn't brand new for you to hear about. And so he's just kind of sharing this with him. Yeah, when you want to read the real kiss-up stuff, you read about what we read about last week with the Jews when they talked to him, you know, to Agrippa and Festus. So This isn't like that. He's just wanting to testify. No need to get hostile. Just wants to be. He says, listen, will you hear me patiently on this? In verse 4, we pick it up. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. He says, I live my life openly. I am who I am. I live my life openly in front of them. There is nothing top secret going on. I am who I am. And that's what he said. He said that. This is just, they know it. They may not like it. They may not like what happened. And he says, they knew me from the first, from when I was a young guy, basically saying, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee. He says, man, in the most orthodox group, I was a leader of the leaders in this. He said, this is who I am. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. He says, basically, he's bringing in the Messiah on this. He says, listen, this is what this is about. Because the promise was given to our people that Messiah would come, that Jesus would show up on the scene. This is radical for them. This is a lot for them to take in. He says, but this is what the real issue is. They're making other issue. You know, I've found either in a council matter or in a discussion situation, when you're talking to people about true Christianity and core issues and things like this, man, you can dance for hours about topics and issues and stuff, or you can cut right to the chase, get to the point. And the bottom line is that Jesus Christ ends up being the bottom line. And we're either going to walk in the light. If you're having trouble fellowshipping with somebody, if you're struggling with that, it's probably not somebody else. Because the reality is if everybody's walking in the light, that's where the fellowship is. I would check my own heart first, and then I'd move forward. But it's not always somebody else. A lot of times we're quick to point the finger. But man, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. 1 John tells us this. So that's our objective. We want to walk in the light. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm walking in the light, but these guys don't want to walk in the light. He cuts right to the chase. The issue is Jesus Christ. That's the issue. It's the Messiah. Because you believe in Jesus Christ, because you will testify of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Many times it is what the Bible says, Christ the divider. It can cause problems in homes. It can cause problems in a lot of different relationships if you really take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, does God want the problems to exist? No, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants them to come to Jesus Christ. But the core issue is Jesus. He says, man, the promise, this is really, I stand here, I'm being judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. I believe in the Messiah. Let's go back just a little ways. What was going on with Abraham in Genesis? Abraham had a relationship with the living God. Agreed? Had the law been given yet? No. Circumcision? No. Well, what was it based on? It was based on a relationship. He had a relationship with God, and he understood worship, sacrifice. He understood all this. It was something that he was a part of. We go back, we find, what did he build? He built altars. He was a guy who worshiped the Lord. And you start thinking about Abraham, what kind of a guy he was and how he lived. He was called out, you know, and lived separately, differently. He was a different kind of guy. A lot of times we go back and we think about the law. Do you think it was like some sadistic joke with God? Well, I'm going to give them something they can never live up to. See what they think about that. Why was the law given? What was the point of it? We sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sing these songs, but that's what the law shows us. The holiness, the perfection of our God. It also makes me think of how not holy I am. You see? How desperately I need something. This is what he's talking about. That hope of the Messiah. The hope. All of the Old Testament believers, they aspired to live within the confines of the law, meaning they did sacrifice. Okay, why was the animal sacrifice? Why did they do it once a year for all the people? Sin, offering, and so on and so forth. God planned this out, right? Because he knew they would what? Sin. It's not a surprise, you see? We are who we are. Now, that's not to justify or excuse. I'm saying that it's the fact. What do we need? We see the righteous standard of God. We see the inability to live up to that. All of the Old Testament, they were believing on and in the hope of Messiah. God would do just as he did with Abraham on Mount Moriah, just as he did with Abraham and his son Isaac. God himself will provide a sacrifice. The sacrifice being Jesus Christ, his son, the Messiah. They were living in the hope and the expectation that God would provide Messiah, a way to have perfect relationship with God, fellowship with God on a continual basis, which we can enjoy in the same hope. Were you there when he was crucified? No, your sin was, but you weren't there. Did you see it? No. Do you believe it? Yes. Because God's made himself real to you and to me. We believe it. We see him in that sense. We see him in one another. We see the power of God, the life-changing force and the power of God. But the thing is you're looking back in faith, believing in hope of the Messiah. They were looking forward. It's the cross is the centric theme. They were looking forward, we're looking back. It's the same thing. There you have the complete understanding or a more balanced understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all looking and pointing to the cross. That's the hope of humanity. Not that maybe we can help some people and do a couple things that might be good deeds or something. And, you know, it's just not that. The hope is in the Messiah. And this is what he's saying. I really think this is probably the issue. What is the issue? That's what it gets me sometimes, you know, when we're interacting sometimes with people. What really is the issue? What separates us from that fellowship with God? Usually it's the big giant letter P. That's usually pride gets in. Ladies, it happens to you too. Don't feel exempt. You're thinking about your husband. He is a prideful idiot, probably. But you have the same struggle. It's just more well concealed, you see. It's a human condition. And the thing is Messiah is at the core of it. Jesus is at the core of it. We need Jesus. It never goes away. I always need Jesus. I need that interaction that only can be provided through Jesus Christ. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God. We've been reading through, looking how they served the Lord. The sacrifices are made. Wait till we get to Leviticus, you know, and the things that they were doing. Day and night, they were serving God with the hope to attain. Wanting to have this fellowship. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Because of Jesus Christ. That's what this is really about. And what is it, the next thing at the core of it? Verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Because remember what Paul did? He brought up in the midst of the Sanhedrin. Remember? Pharisees, Sadducees. Believe some half, you know, the half of the group, of this ruling group, of these 70 rulers, you know, that are sitting kind of like the Supreme Court, basically. And half of them, approximately, believe that there is really resurrection. And the other half don't believe in resurrection. And he brought it up, and it made a big turmoil right then. But the issue is the power of the resurrection. You see, Jesus, oh my, do I get offended by some of these things that are said today. And they're talking about, you know, the prophets and believing in the prophets and this and that. And they lump Jesus in. I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ, Absolutely, he's a prophet. There's no doubt about it. He's a son of the living God. There's no doubt. But he is not just a prophet. And he should not be categorized or lumped in with any other good soothsayer out there that had some good sayings and some good little token comments about life. That is not what we believe. Brothers and sisters, the world wants to weave you into the thought and kind of pull you into this thought that, you know, hey, people are doing the best they can. They're sincere about what they're doing. Yep. Sincerity doesn't get anything, does it? You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. They're weaving, trying to get everybody to buy in on pantheism. Been around from the very beginning. All roads lead to God. Maybe you're a tree hugger and you see God in that tree. Good, good. You know I don't believe that. I have to file that disclaimer real quick, okay? I don't believe that, okay? But I have to file the disclaimer because it could go out floating around in the airwaves and somebody thinks something different. But there's people that are talking to people in this way. And you know, gosh, you know, if that works for you, good. Good. You know, exercise, that's good, good. I'm glad that's kind of your God, and that's good. Good. Some of you look like you partake in some of that, some of you don't, but I'm not saying it's your God because you exercise, but most of us don't look like we are worshiping that God. But anyhow, there's a lot of different things out there, right? Materialism, all these different little mini gods and things out there. But you know, pantheism doesn't work. Or else the cross is of no effect. But see, in our school systems, from a very young age, and by the time you hit high school and they're getting ready for college, man, they're well indoctrinated. You see, you're really part of the animal kingdom, they tell the kids. You're part of the animal kingdom. You can't control your instincts or anything else. So they pass out condoms. Because they can't control themselves. Really. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I are part of the God kingdom. We don't really mesh up with any. Adam looked and found nothing. He went and named all the animals and found nothing that was compatible with him. Nothing. God took out of Adam and made Eve. So he made Adam and Eve. They're compatible. God designed that. He didn't just crawl out of a mud puddle. And I say that, I mean, this is, people really believe this. And they're looking at us thinking we're stupid. That's, come on, you guys. Most of England thinks you're an idiot. That's a fact. Because you believe in Jesus Christ. Not all, but as a mass populace. They think you are not a thinker. It's kind of offensive, I know that. But that's the reality. And this is the kind of stuff that Paul's up against. He's up against this kind of thinking, you know. People that saying they believe in God and yet don't really believe in God. They don't want to follow the Messiah. They're caught up in all these different things. Society is society. It's not that different. He says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Is it impossible that God raises the dead? Certainly not. We talk about it, but it's really true. If you can get through Genesis 1:1, you're home free. God created the heaven and the earth. If you believe that, the rest is pretty easy. You know, looking around, you know. The rest is pretty simple. God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get through that, if you believe that, you're home free with Jesus Christ. You'll have a great walk with God. Who is it that's doing the work in our lives? This morning, just think for just a moment. What's troubling you? What's your biggest struggle? What's your biggest issue? Is that too much for God? Really? See, who's at work in your life? For you, it might be too much. For me, it might be too much. But is it too much for God? I don't think so. God's able to do it. Who's the one that's doing the agent, that's doing the work? If we're trusting God, all things are possible. Why should it be thought incredible that
by you that God raises the dead. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things in verse 9 contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So I used to think this way. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He says, yeah, I threw in my lot with them. I said, yeah, kill them. I think they should die. He was standing around when Stephen was martyred. Remember? I think it plagued him all the way through until he got until the road to Damascus. Plagued him the whole time.
Verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He goes, I was willing to travel to take these guys out.
People just like you and me, people that believed in Jesus Christ, he was after them, man. I'm going to get rid of this sect and wipe them out. It was a personal thing, and he thought he was doing God a favor. Prime example of being extremely sincere, extremely zealous, and yet wrong in his thinking. He's his own example in this. He's proving out his own point. Because he was sincere, didn't make it right, did it? You see, we have people knocking on our doors, don't we? That are very sincere. Quite frankly, brothers and sisters, they're a whole lot more committed to their cause than many of us. God help us. It's true. And you know it. They're more zealous for their religious stuff than some of us would be. And that's a bummer, but it's true. And yet, they're completely off base on what they're doing. It's tragic. Tragic what's going on. Verse 12, let's pick it up.
Well, thus occupied, as I journey, he's going to incarcerate people, he says. And he's, you know what, if you think about this, it's so radical what Paul's doing here. He's standing there testifying, bearing witness in front of these rulers and stuff. And he's just straightforward about what's going on. Well, thus occupied, as I journey to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining round me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, that rebellious ox that's not doing what it's supposed to. They had this big prod and they'd get it, prod this thing. Or it was hooked to the back of their harness stuff. And they'd kind of kick against it, as they're trying to get them to do something, the ox. And if they kick against it, they're going to get poked with it. So they learn not to kick against it and not to rebel. Basically, it's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the goads. Going against those things. He's going against Jesus, and he says, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You read the story, is it really any different than every other time we've read the story that he keeps repeating in Acts? Why? Why does he keep, this is his story. You have a story. Now, some of you may have paid good money for your testimony and gotten a good one, but no, seriously. Your testimony is something that's very significant, very important, because it's yours. We're all individuals. We've all come from various life experiences and backgrounds. Sometimes we hesitate to talk much about our testimony. Sometimes we think, for me it would be this way for sure. I think, oh gosh, I always ask people, now did I tell you about this? Some people are polite and say, well, I don't really know for sure. And some people say, well, I think so. And some people, but usually I'll tell them again anyway. But the reality is we shouldn't grow tired of that story. The story of what Jesus did for you. The only time we grow tired of it was when our pride starts to seep in and we don't end up the hero in our own story. There's only one superhero in our stories, and it's Jesus Christ. He's our superhero. He's the only one that should be glorified, deified, magnified, exalted. He's the only one. We should decrease, and he should increase. And so as we tell our story, as Paul's telling over and over, he tells the same story. We've got it kind of memorized by now. It's the same story. Don't grow tired of it, of your story or his story, you see? It's so important. It's so significant. It's going to bless somebody near you and around you. It's going to encourage them. Man, don't grow tired of it. Paul didn't grow tired of it. He says, I ask him, man, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And this is what his commission basically was. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Can Paul do that? Can you do that? Are you commissioned to do this? Yes, you're commissioned to do this. But can you do this? No. Could he do this? No. Well, why would you get commissioned to do something you can't do? You're an agent. You're an agent. Not an undercover agent, but an agent. You are, we are, I am, together we comprise the body of Christ. We are his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. We're his agents here. And we're ambassadors, meaning we're visiting, we're ambassadors, we're in a foreign land, basically, but we represent another land. I love the term ambassador, because it means we're from a different kingdom, but we're living in this kingdom. But we're from a different kingdom, and we represent the different kingdom that we're from, in this kingdom that we live in. I think that's a true statement, and should be our life. That we represent Jesus Christ. What about the kids right here in the front row that go to the high school campuses? What about them? What about some of the ones that are going to the college campuses? Who do you represent, young people? Not Bill and not Steve, but who do you represent? You can represent yourselves. You can represent trying to be cool. You can represent a lot of different stuff. And you know what? You have an obligation and responsibility to Jesus Christ because you gave your life to him. Is that right? I don't know. You guys tell me. My understanding is you gave your lives to Jesus Christ. Then you should follow him with your whole heart. This stuff's important for you. This isn't just for us old folks. This makes a difference in your life. Because you make decisions that are going to affect you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Just like the rest of us. It's significant to all of you. No matter what your age, no matter what your stage. We need the hope of Jesus Christ. We need the power of the resurrection. And we need to understand what this is talking about. Paul is standing there before his people and saying, hey, I'm supposed to open their eyes. Are you supposed to run with the crowd at the high school and the junior highs and all the different schools? Are you supposed to run with them? Are you supposed to run with the people in your neighborhood? We all live in different places, but there's a lot of people in my neighborhood. I don't want to run with them. Well, I could probably outrun all the people in my neighborhood, but I live in a different kind of neighborhood than some of the rest of you. I'll give you my address and you can drive by sometime. You'll know exactly what I mean. I live amongst an elderly crowd, so we're called the kids, the new kids that moved in. We're still referred to as the new kids. Makes me feel real good about everything, but it's a little deceptive, but it makes me feel good. We're to open their eyes. I mean, this is, okay, so how do we do that? How do you guys help open the eyes of somebody? If you're doing the same thing as they're doing, that's not opening anybody's eyes, you see? There's got to be something different going on in our lives. People have to be able to look at you and say, they've opened their eyes. You got to trip the trigger. Something's got to go on that looks different than the way it looks in the rest of the world. Opens the eyes. In order to what? Turn them from darkness to light. You see, the world's living in darkness. And from the power of Satan to God. This is what conversion's about. Transferring the power shift. Now I don't serve, you know, my flesh, which was motivated by, you know, the enemy, you know. I don't serve that anymore. I serve Jesus Christ. I'm yielded to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. It's totally different than the rest of the world. That they may receive forgiveness of sins
and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me.
He says, man, that's what you're supposed to do. You see, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. It's not complicated, but we can't do it. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be praying. We need to be praying for people. We need to be in the Word of God. It's four key elements. Acts 2:42. Four key elements. Christianity is not complicated for any age or any stage. Acts 2:42 is our manner of living. We're to be people of prayer. Which says then the apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching of God's Word, going through the Word. The apostles' teaching is what we have, the Bible, God's Word. So the teaching through the Bible. So we've got the Word of God, we've got prayer, you've got the Word of God. Fellowship, that interaction with other believers, fellowship. I don't know if you guys have campus ministries, you know, wherever you are. I don't know what goes on, but you have fellowship here. And you have fellowship potentially with other people on campus if you can seek it out. So you got fellowship, the Word of God, prayer, and then communion. That partaking, that understanding, giving worth to the body of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, His sacrifice. Giving worth, adding value, knowing that it means something. There's significance. That healing and that touch that God can do in our lives, that making us right, and renewal that takes place through communion. He says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Because I heard it, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. He stuck with the plan. It's great. It's not complicated. Acts 1:8. He goes, I did exactly what the vision said, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. I think it's a good scripture to note, good scripture to remember, that they should repent. That's a matter of my mind, turning my mind over, agreeing with God, repentance. I was going this way, now I'm going this way. It's not just stopped. You know, Paul was stopped dead in his tracks, right? On the road to Damascus. But did it stop there? No, he went on into Damascus. Ananias came and prayed for him. And he moved on and did what he was supposed to do. He didn't stop doing what he was supposed to be doing. He stayed with it. He stayed the course. They should repent. Turn and go another direction. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. He says, that's what this is really all about. Because I preach and speak repentance. Because of that, that's really the reason. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Therefore, having obtained help from God, he goes, yeah, they took me and they tried to seize, you know, the Jews tried to pull me apart when they grabbed me at the temple. And they tried to tear me limb from limb. But who was it? Remember the centurion? They came down. The rulers came down. They grabbed him, plucked him out. But what is Paul saying? He doesn't mention that it was that guy that did that. Who does he say did it? He says, therefore having obtained help from God. You know, I think it's a perspective, isn't it, you guys? You see, your life, my life, our lives are a perspective. How do you view your circumstance? You say, well, I don't like my situation today. Okay, did God allow that situation? Yes. Does God have a purpose and a plan in it? Yes. What is my role? Have a godly perspective about it. Let God's will be done in that matter. Learn, grow. Let God have His way. He says, therefore, having obtained help from God, he says, man, I got help from God. He goes, yeah, I know the centurion came down and pulled me out of there with his garrison and stuff, and they took me away. And they protected me. But he says, man, it was really God. God used those guys to take care of me. You know, we had Dave come up a few weeks ago, and he shared about the things that were going on with his health. But he's told me over and over again
how God used those different doctors, the people in the hospitals, those different circumstances and situations. God used those. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul," verse 24, "you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." He says, "Man, dude, you know what? You spun a bearing here. You've gone too far. This is too much." He goes, "You're crazy," basically, is what he's saying. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." This is reasonable, and it's the truth. "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." He says, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified, resurrected, and there were over 500 eyewitnesses. These people, most of which were alive at this time that Paul's testifying of this. Most of them. It wasn't done in secret. Most of these people, you could make inquiry of them and they would testify, "Yes, we saw the risen Lord." Over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. It's, you know, Paul knows exactly what he says. This wasn't done in secret. This is something that was wide open. "And King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" He's challenging him. I love the way Paul does this. He doesn't care who he's messing with. Man. He says, "You know, hey, you know this is the way it went down." He says, "I know you believe what the prophets testified of and what happened." And then King Agrippa said to Paul, he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. That's a sad, sad, sad commentary right there, isn't it? "You almost persuade me." I think the thing, we want to be as persuasive as we can. Okay, I understand that. But it's not about persuading, is it? That's not really what it's about. Because if someone can talk you into it, someone can talk you out of it. We want true conversion. And that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen. So, man, I almost am persuaded. I could almost become a Christian. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." He says, "Man, I wish you'd come to know Jesus Christ and experience all the fullness and the blessing. I wouldn't want you to be bound like this, but I sure would love for you to have all the goodness of God put onto your lives, man, that you'd experience everlasting life and have all of this." And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. Now, Agrippa just didn't go anywhere without Bernice. And you remember, they were kind of a weird bunch, all of them. Okay? "You almost persuade me." There's something holding Agrippa back, isn't it? There's something holding them back. You got to be careful you aren't lugging around a Bernice with you. You go through, back through, and you trace. He mentions it every time. Every time you hear about King Agrippa, and Bernice. King Agrippa, and Bernice. They're just a tag-along baggage, you know? And Bernice, you know? But Bernice might be very well the thing that's holding him back. His affections and his affinity and the weirdness that's going on with them. The sin bent that goes with that might be very well the thing that's holding him back. You know, it might not be specifically a person, but there's things that can be like Bernice's to us that can hold us back from what God wants to do in and through our lives. This is conversion. This is serious business here. What about those that it's not conversion, but it's God's fullness, what God wants to do in and through our lives as Christians? Let's look at it from that perspective. The author of Hebrews says, man, we're to sever the lines, those things that connect to us, that are connected to those sin things out there that would drag us down. Sever the tie. It doesn't say, oh, well, tie a looser knot and maybe it'll come undone someday. My Bible doesn't say that. It says, man, get out your spiritual machete and just reach back and sever it. Get rid of it. The Bible says that we're not supposed to play with or mess around with these pet sins and things like this. Not to give opportunity to the flesh. Flesh is very dangerous for us. You remember what ultimately killed Saul? He was told to utterly, utterly destroy the Amalekites.
and he did not, and what happened? Ultimately, it was an Amalekite that thrust him through and killed him. Type of the flesh ended up getting him. And Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death." They're like kind of convening and saying, "Yeah, I don't know, man. This isn't, we got nothing against this guy. Now what do we do?" And then Agrippa said to Festus, "Well, this man might have been set free. But if he had not appealed to Caesar, but he's appealed to Caesar." Now, this could seem like a mistake. See, in our, you know, just first glance, oh, gosh, Paul, that's a bummer. Gosh, dude, if you would have just kept your yapper quiet, well, then if he kept his yapper quiet, he would have gone off to Jerusalem and probably been killed there. So, you know, he's rock hard spot. He took what he believed was the best option, you know, and he said, "Well, this is what I think is best. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm just going to appeal to Caesar, man. You guys got nothing on me, and I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm tired of it." This is a 2+ years later, brothers and sisters. This isn't like a couple of days or a month or a couple of months or 6 months even. This is a couple of years plus later. And he's just, "No, I'm going to appeal to Caesar." And it says here now, he says, "Well, this guy would have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." They go, "Oh, that's too bad, Paul. Bummer, dude. You should have just, I don't know. Maybe you should have, didn't play that out right." No. Who's in control? Remember the providential leading of God. That we are his kids. You are, just like Paul in this sense, we're his kids. He knows what's going on. He knows your decisions. He knows what's happening. He knows our comings and goings. And God's going to guide through the natural course providentially. The providential leading of God. And here's another fine example of it. God behind the scenes orchestrating. It's kind of cool. The voyage begins. You'll see this in chapter 27. So I'd encourage you to read through chapter 27. We'll begin studying through that. You know, golly, what an exciting chapter. This next few chapters is just, next two chapters is pretty awesome. Father, we do thank you so much for your word as you speak to our hearts and minister to us, Lord. We want to continue to be open to you, to your purpose, to your plan, Lord. What powerful truths are here. Lord, we want to be people that bear witness. In our junior high school situations, in our high school situations, the middle school, the colleges, Lord, even the upper levels of learning, Lord, our workplaces, our homes, our neighborhoods, our lives in general, wherever we are and what we're doing, Lord, we want to be witnesses for you. We want our lives to reflect your love and your mercy, Lord, your goodness. That grace that you've so abundantly poured out upon us. I thank you for this consistent testimony that Paul shares, and he never grows tired of telling his story. He uses it for your glory. Lord, we're so thankful that you are always the hero. And Lord, we want you to always be the hero of our stories. May we always point to you. May people always see you in and through the circumstances of our lives. Lord, may we be yielded like Paul the Apostle here is yielded to you, knowing that your will would be done, that ultimately he's on his way to Rome, all expenses paid. Maybe not quite the way he thought, but all expenses paid. Lord, we pray that we would just learn from this journey, that you'd be glorified and magnified, Lord, in our lives as we develop and grow in Jesus' name. Amen.